You guys do what you can. Or this muscle in our chest, but our will and our desires. The mind is mentioned 95 times in the Bible of someone's mind. Yet the heart is spoken of 815 times. Heart is very important. And again, we're not talking about this muscle cavity or this muscle in our cavity here, but our want to. I was trying to describe it for myself as your want to, or your will, or your desire. It would be your heart. Our Lord and Savior only mentions the mind three times. Twice it's repeated because of the different Gospels. So He really only mentions it twice. But He mentions the heart 33 times as our heart. The mind, as we speak about it, has five senses to help it. We have sight, which is very crucial. I mean, we see things, and it lets our allows our mind to kind of siphon through or figure out what's going on. But that can be deceiving. Crucify me if you're going to, but I love to watch that magic show that they decode all the magic stuff where they tell about how it's not really. Somebody help me, thank you. Somebody help me, yeah. You know, you see those on TV and you go, wow, that's scary. And then they decode it and you go, that it was a trick. But your eyesight deceived your mind. Anybody ever seen that guy step through that glass window? That's scary, isn't it? It's a trick. That guy showed us. It's a trick. But boy, if you didn't know the trick, you're like, man, there's no way he could do that unless he was possessed. It's a trick, but your mind deceived you. Your eyes saw it. Remember, seeing is believing, right? We have sounds. Sometimes we hear sounds and we think of something, but it's not always so. But one of the senses. Touch is one of the senses. Something can look cool to the touch, and you touch it and you realize that it's smoking hot. It can be deceiving. Taste is very deceiving. We all have different tastes. I guarantee you, y'all as a whole will eat more things than I will. Trust me. And then we have smell. And smell can be deceiving too. But the mind has all these senses to help it to figure out things. The heart doesn't have that. Heart doesn't have those kind of things. We like to say a lot of times, it's the thought that counts. And I thought about that this last week. You know what that is when we say, well, it's the thought that counts? That's you being nice to someone, telling them, yeah, well, you just didn't apply any muscle to it. That's what it is. If I said, Scott, I want to give you $50,000, you'd go, wow, let's do that. Well, I want to. And you say, well, it's the thought that counts. But you can't count that out, right? It's not the thought that counts. It's the tangible things. It's putting muscle to what your thought is. You know, when we think about something, it reminded me of the story of the coach that got real upset with the referee. And he kept hollering, ref, you stink, you stink, you stink. And the ref said, hey, you can't say that. You can't say that I stink. And he said, well, ref, you stink. He said, I'm gonna penalize you. And he said, well, hang on, before you penalize me, he said, can you penalize me for my thoughts? And he said, well, no, I can't penalize you for my thoughts. He said, good, then I think you stink. So it's the thought process. And until you put action to it, there's really no bearing to it. We need action. You know, somebody says, I'll do that if I put a mind to it. You've heard that expression. If I put my mind to it, I could do it. Well, that's an action that the thought process has to do. that we have to take that action. And then you've heard the expression, well, you know, my heart's not really into it. My heart's just not into it. Again, I hate to fall back on these, but it's the only real tangible thing that I can think of that relates to it. For those guests in here, I was a professional bull rider. Now, today, I don't think you could melt and pour me on one. I mean, when you really go to thinking about it, it's kind of crazy. I'm with y'all. You know, less than 10 years ago, I'd have said, nah, watch this. You know, famous last words of somebody, watch this. But the mind is arguing with the body. The body's going through the motions of, hey, we're going to get on this one-ton farm animal that don't want us on there. And the mind is saying, whoa, wait a minute. Did you see them big horns he's got? Did you see, you know, when you're riding and you get the bulls that's got the great big horns, you just kind of put that out of your mind, you know. Same thought process we're doing here. You just put it out of your mind. We were at a rodeo one time. My son was about this big. And of course, he was always right in the middle of everything. Tried to keep him out of it, but you couldn't. He was always right up there. And there was a particular bull that had real big horns, and a buddy of mine had him, and he's about ready to go, you know, and we're all kind of standing around, and my little boy just pops up on the back of the chute, you know, where he's not supposed to be, right by this bull's head, and he looks at my buddy and he says, gosh, Morgan, that bull's got really big horns. Morgan said, thanks, Kai, I was trying to forget about that. Thanks for reminding me. But your mind will argue with your body on some things. But it wasn't the body that was trying to do those things. It was the heart. It was my desire to physically do those things. And it was my heart that allowed me to do it. Not my mind. Because your mind, you have to put those things out. Now, most of us are kind of the same age group in here. A show of hands, how many guys do we think we still can? Uh-huh. Trust me, we can't. Been there, done that. My wife got mad at me one time. I'm going to share this with y'all. She's not here. She got mad at me one time. Only once. She's very forgiving and giving. I was filming the Denton Fair and Rodeo. My crew was up there. So I left Springtown, went to Denton, got them all set up. I left there and drove to South Texas, to Giddings, Texas, rode a bull, got back in my truck and drove back to Denton, helped them tear down everything, and then I started home. And I called her on the phone. I said, hey, I'm headed home. She said, okay, wonderful, you know, it's late at night. And, you know, I said, hey, the filming went good, everything was good, you know, and then just in conversation, I said, and I won Giddings. And she said, you what? Whoops. I thought she'd be happy. I said, I won the bull riding at Giddings. And she said, you didn't tell me you were going to Giddings. And I said, well, here's the deal. I knew that if I told you I was going, you would say, hey, I'm going to go, because you didn't want me driving all that way and riding it. You know, it's just, I said, but I still think I can do it all. What she got mad about was, as I said, and I still can. You know, we think we can still do it all physically. Our mind deceives us, right? I mean, it does. A lot of times we lie to ourselves. Man, we lie to ourselves so much and so convincing that it becomes truth to us. It does. It becomes truth because, as long as our minds, as long as we physically don't have to prove it, it's the truth, right? But if you have to prove it, it's a whole different thing. I'm trying to get you to understand that the heart and the mind are two different entities. The heart has desires of its own, and so does the mind. After we pray, we'll see what the Bible says about it. Father, thank you again for the time that we could come and spend in your word, and Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you'd teach, and Lord, that we would have understanding, Lord, that it would edify, Lord, that it would lift up, and Lord, that we would see that, Lord, we need the mind of Christ. Lord, we thank you for what he's done. Lord, we pray for all these prayer requests. Lord, we're a needy and undone bunch, and Father, we come to you very humbly and ask, Lord, that, Lord, you'd deal in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The heart, look in Matthew chapter 5. One of the times that our Lord and Savior talks about the heart is when he begins with the Beatitudes. Mark chapter 5 and verse 8, our Lord and Savior says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The pure in heart. Our minds are messed up. Just consider that done. But the pure in heart, those who want to please God, and understand something, we want to please God with our hearts, but we don't with our minds. See, our mind deals with our flesh. And there's only carnal things with the flesh. You know, we mentioned all the senses, and we have to fulfill those senses. That's the mind. You know, the reason it's tough to come to church, now we've changed it over the years. We've tried to acclimate and do things. We have air conditioning now. Well, if you think it's tough to get people to come to church now, try and get them to come to them old Brush Arbor days. And be sure and bring your fan now, because it's 105 and you know, he preaches a little long. Man, imagine that. Would that be tough then? Now we invite them and say, "Hey, man, we got these new cushy chairs." We're trying to appeal to the flesh, because the flesh is who's doing the battle. It's not the heart. I've told y'all a number of times, when you get born again, you have a small soul in you that that's probably a bad term, but your spirit is small. You're a babe. You're a babe in Christ. You're born again. And you have to feed that spirit. And the only way you get that is through the Word of God. So on Sunday morning, your eyes open up and your spirit says, "Hey, I need to go to church, and you got to take me there, because this is our only mode of transportation. We got to get there." And the battle begins. "Man, I don't want to go there. The pews are hard." Not anymore. We changed that. "There's nothing for me to eat there." "Well, yeah, you know, come get some coffee and donuts." Man, we supply Northern Tarrant County with donuts here. We try. I mean, you know, but it's a battle. You know, boy, I don't want to show a hands of who goes to sleep in here, because they're probably asleep now. So, you know, there's just nothing here for the flesh. It's for the spirit. But yet your fleshly body has to bring you here. Look in Matthew 22. Jesus has asked the question, so what's the greatest of the commandments? Matthew 22 and verse 36 says, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two the commandments hang, all the law and the prophets." So Jesus says, you're to love God with all your heart. And he says we're to love him with all of our mind too. But I'll explain here in a minute that the world just gets in the way. It does. I tell y'all week in and week out, it's not hard to be a good Christian sitting in here right now. It's really pretty easy. You know, nobody's telling any off-color jokes. You know, very few people are using colorful language. I mean, everybody's kind of got the same mindset in here. But man, when you step out those doors and you get into the parking lot, it gets a little shady. But man, get up there to that street and take a right or a left, and it just starts getting easier and easier. That alarm goes off in the morning, and it's Monday morning, and you show up at work, and the world steps in. And it makes it tough. That's why we call this a sanctuary. Then we come in and get away from all of that, and it kind of gives us a chance to take a breath. And, you know, we're to come in here and comfort one another with these words. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I was driving here this morning, and I was listening to a preacher on the radio. And I was going to share this at a different time, but my daughter is the executive director of an entity called Serve Denton. I don't know if y'all have heard, but they're trying to find the friendliest town in America, and Denton was one of the last ones of it. Well, the mayor of Denton said, "Hey, we want to come up with a project, because the mayor of New York has offered $9 million to the city with the best idea." So the mayor said, "I want to bring all these entities in and figure out which one we want to put in the running." And my daughter, who is the executive director of Serve Denton is the one they chose to say, "Hey, here's the best idea that we have for our city." The church that they go to up there has created an entity that brings in all the nonprofits, and my daughter writes grants for them or gets money for them, Meals on Wheels, the United Way, the Boy Scouts, any nonprofit entity. They bring in the homeless. They've got a storehouse that they can come in and they can get things, kind of help people get on their feet. And they've got a little apartment deal where it's kind of a halfway house for them. But they also have a dentistry and a doctor's deal. It's a great thing. And I told you that story to tell you that when my daughter was little bitty, I called my wife this morning to share this with her. She come walking in one time, and she had a little tea set. You know the tea sets. I've drank millions of glasses of tea out of them little deals. The little cups and the little saucers, she had four of them. Had one in each hand and one on her arms. And she come walking into the living room with them balanced out, and my wife said, "Oh, look, she's going to be a waitress." And I said, "Let's aim a little higher." She got her master's degree from the University of North Texas and now the executive director of Serve Denton. She's a servant. That word breaks down to waitress. Amen? That's awesome. My wife, who prophesied 25 years ago that, you know, "Oh, she's going to be a waitress," and I shot it down. Hallelujah. My daughter's a servant. Isn't that great that Jesus said, it all boils down to this: love one another. Be a servant. John 14:1. We hear this a lot. Mainly at funerals. Our Lord and Savior in John 14:1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." Yesterday, Brother Morrow shared these verses with us. That's comforting. In a time of that, when you know, our loved one goes home to be with the Lord. And we always have a number of things that goes through our minds when someone passes. You know, the very first thing we as Christians do is we say, "Were they saved?" And that's the very first thing. If they were saved, we'd just say hallelujah. Man, isn't that great? They're gone on, no more pain, no more. That's what we do. We also think about our own mortality. One day, that's going to be me. There's no avoiding it. You know, unless the rapture takes place. And by the way, we could be a generation that doesn't die. It can happen. You know, I've always said, being hit by a bus, I may never die. You know, Jesus may come and there we go. Man, what a generation, right? But I thought about these words that Jesus was comforting. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Your mind has all these things going on. Man, all the memories and the reminiscing and the things that your mind goes through. And you look at someone and you go, man, well, they're really making it good. Oh, but God's comforting them. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, Brother Marl made mention yesterday, and we really don't know. I mean, we can all speculate as we want to. You know, he speculated that Ken, Miss Shirley's husband, would be waiting ready for her to show up. Now I know there's no marrying and marriages in heaven. That's not something that we do. But we're going to recognize each other. The Bible shows us that emphatically, that when people were seen, they were recognized. So I'll give him that. You know, maybe Ken came down to, you know, wherever the entrance is with anticipation, waiting on his wife. Man, that's just a happy, good thought. And then I got to thinking about how that relates to us. Man, I'll tell you what, there's not much more excitement than waiting on the birth of your children. Man, just the anticipation. I'm not a fan of the way they do it today. Man, they already know what they are and what color their hair is going to be. No. You know, let's see when they get out. You know, lift their tail when they get here. That, you know. I'm a fan of that. You know, they've already got the rooms painted and, you know, everything done, names. I mean, you know, we scramble at the hospital for names. Quick, the guy's in here. What is it? You know. But what an anticipation of knowing that, hey, here comes this child, and the hope and the life expectancy and the things, you know, all the things that are thought of down through the ages could relate to heaven. The anticipation. Man, Shirley's fixing to be here. She's coming on. And I can't wait to see her. And you know, when you see your kids experience things, you go, boy, this is going to be so great. Why couldn't it? You know? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Well, if we think on those things, it's not troubling. You know, when especially if we see, you know, a loved one that's in pain or hurting, and we can't do anything, you know, I mean, physically we want to do something to help them and we can't. Man, God calls them home, no more pain. Man, hallelujah. You know, let not your heart be troubled. Look at Romans chapter 10. We share this as part of the Romans Road. It's the act of salvation. Paul tells the church at Rome here, he says, in verse 9, he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Period. It doesn't say, if you think on this. No, he's not talking about the mind. He's talking about your heart. He says, if you shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he explains it. He says in verse 10, he says, for with the heart man believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We do a lot of things believing-wise with our hearts. You don't fall in love with your significant other with your mind. No, that's all the senses. And those change. I'll never forget Dr. House. One time he said, you know, you've been married to this woman for 30-something years and you look over at her and now there's more of her to love. You know, those kind of things change. No, you love someone with the heart. I've said numerous times in sharing this passage of Scripture, Kurt's sitting over here minding his own business. I don't have a clue what he's thinking. Sometimes he doesn't, but I'm just saying. I don't have a clue what he's thinking until he opens his mouth and says it. Right? That's what Paul's saying here. With the mouth, confession is made. He's telling what's going on in his heart. He's telling what's going on as far as his salvation is. I don't know if y'all have ever heard. I heard growing up, you know, don't miss heaven by 11 inches. You've heard that. Well, the 11 inches is right here. Don't miss heaven. Don't think one thing and not believe another. Because again, your thought process can change over the years. I've been teaching for about 26 or 7 years. I shudder to think the things I used to teach. Man, what I don't know now, I really didn't know then. And I think, I've taught Revelation, I think, 3 times now. Oh my word, the first time through, God forgive me. You know, I was up there spitting and trying. But the mind changes over time. We learn things. We you know, or reveal different things. But the heart stays constant. That's why, you know, when you have trouble with your spouse, you don't ever quit loving them. You know, there's sometimes when you don't like each other, but you don't ever quit loving them. You know, love doesn't change. Love just grows fonder. But don't miss heaven by 11 inches. I don't have to see, hear, taste, smell anything that God is real, that Jesus is alive, that He did what He said. I don't have to see any of that. My contention is, and I've shared this with y'all numerous times, I believe one day, it may be during the tribulation period, but I believe one day that Noah's Ark will be revealed. I believe they'll go dig. We've been to the moon. You mean to tell me we can't uncover something that's here on the planet Earth? That's just down under some sediment? No, we got a godless country that shoots at you every time you go over there to do it. Because their problem is, they don't believe in this God. And if we dig that up, and somebody says, wonder what this is, somebody goes, gosh, is it 75 cubits high and 150 cubits long? Well, it's the ark. Uh-oh, if the first part of this book's true, what if all of it's true? Why else do we have the exact dimensions of the ark? We'll never need to build another one. There's no need of that. We've been promised that. Why do we need the dimensions of it? I believe one day that God will be allow it to be real. There's tangible evidence. Bang, right there. Here it is. But I don't need that. You don't need that. I don't need to see Noah's ark. I know it's there. And if it's not there, I know at one time it was. Because God told me that it was there. So I don't need that. My heart believes in what God says. Not my mind. My heart does. Once you're saved, then there's a whole different light that you look at things in. And when we're saved, we live in a different way. We act in a different way. We talk in a different way. Our language has to be completely different. Now, you know, when we see small children saved, we don't see a big transformation in their life, thank God. But sometimes we do in adults. But once we're saved, look at Romans chapter 12. Paul says in verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Man, I don't want to hear the list of how great of things that you've done. Because that's just your reasonable service. God gave His Son for you to have everlasting life. What's reasonable exchange for that? I mean, really. The reasonable exchange, thank God, is a living sacrifice. Not one to kill, but a living sacrifice. He says in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Somebody says all the time, "Man, I just don't know what the will of God is for my life." I can tell you what it is. It's the Great Commission. If it's nothing else, it's the Great Commission. I challenge y'all every year, go get one. Just go get one. Go win one person to the Lord. When you do, we're of the generation that's like Lay's potato chips. You can't do just one. I'm telling you, it'll change your life. It'll change your viewpoint. When you share the gospel with someone and someone gets saved because you've done your reasonable service, it'll change your life. It will change the things that you do. Paul says here, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing your mind." My prayer to God on a daily basis is, "God, renew my mind. My heart's okay. My heart wants to serve God. But this transaction here messes things up. It makes it difficult for the heart. You know, I got Mondays like y'all do. You know, I'm not part of the clergy staff here. I have to actually go out and work for a living. I don't mean anything by that. I'm just saying, I got to go out in the world just like y'all do. Hey, if we could all hang out here every day. Yeah? And again, I'm not being derogatory toward that. I'm just saying, we go out and we get in that mire and muck of the world. And our heart goes through it with us. But our mind's what need to be renewed. Paul said, "By the renewing of your mind." Look in Philippians chapter 2. Somewhere in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also to the things of others." Verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He says, once you're saved, you need to take on the mind of Christ. And what was the mind of Christ? To be a servant. To have servitude. Now, a waiter or waitress has nothing to do with the meal. It doesn't have anything to do with, you know, how it's been prepared or anything. All they are is someone to deliver it and to put it before you and to make sure you have all your needs. That's what we are. We're to be servants. We don't have anything to do with salvation. It was all done through Christ Jesus. But we're to be servants to bring that, to offer it to someone, and then not just leave them there. My contention has been our Baptist background has been get them saved and God bless you. You know, we need to get them in the church and teach them how to act and teach them how to do. I mean, that's our task too, not just to, okay, well, they're saved. God bless them. Man, we need to show them how to do and to live. Go back to Romans chapter 8 and we'll finish up. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which is in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says, we're to be spiritual. That's how we should respond. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, very, very famous passage of Scripture says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I said before, I don't have to see the ark. I don't have to see the shroud of Jesus. I don't have to see any of those things. That's not where my hope lies. It says, now faith is the substance. That word substance, y'all know my Greek, hupotasis. In the Greek, Mark, is that right? Amen. That's all you got to say. Means that which stands under, or a person. And if you place that word person in there, now faith is the person of things hoped for. Our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where our faith is. Not all the things around it, but their faith. What is the blessed hope we're looking for? The glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because with Him all this comes. That substance, that substance of things hoped for is in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what our faith is based on. Paul says, not the evidence of things seen, not the things that our mind deals with, but what our heart deals with. See, our heart doesn't have those advantages, doesn't have those senses, yet it's alive and real. That's who we are. That our heart is who we actually are. I'm not always who my mind wants or has me to be. I want to be what my heart wants me to be. I want a heart for God. Sometimes my mind doesn't allow that, and we pray, God, renew my mind. Give me the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time that You've allowed us to have here, and Lord, just for Your Word, and Lord, for our hope Lord, that's in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, in Him alone, Lord, is all the substance that we hang on. Father, help us to renew our minds, Lord, that You would do that for us. Lord, renew our minds that it would, Lord, align with our hearts to serve You. Lord, be with our service to follow. In Christ's name, amen.